All right, I'd like to encourage all of you to take up your copies of the Bible. Hopefully they won't weigh as much as the kids. And if you would take out your message notes that are contained inside your worship guides, we're going to begin another short series, Seven Secrets to Overcoming Discouragement. Anybody here ever been discouraged? Oh, yeah, and the rest of you aren't telling the truth, right? Yeah, I know, but discouragement is something we all have to deal with. What's nice is that our Heavenly Father has a way for us to beat it, to be able to come against it. It's easy to go through life holding on to things that weigh us down. I know that there was a season of my life where that happened. It was in boot camp. My life from there was going to be radically changed. I told my folks I wanted to go into the military. I didn't want to go to college. I was so wrong. But it was good for me. I got over the discouragement 4 years later, but our Lord has a way to do that much, much more quickly. The problem with some of us is that we are weighed down with worry. We find ourselves being weighed down with resentment and shame at times. We find ourselves being weighed down, much like we had in our last series, as we looked at loss and grief and what we might be able to do with the aid of our loving Father to be able to overcome these dark, dark journeys that can come into our life. So I'd like you to imagine your life just for a moment as if you are a container of sorts, whatever container you want to be. And you need to understand that as the creator that God wants you to be, He wants you to be filled up with joy. He wants you to feel peace. He wants you to be filled with confidence. And He would like you to follow through in the skills that He gave you at birth, as well as when you were born again, the gifting that He gave you to be creative in. But if you allow worry to push its way into your life, what it's going to do is pull out peace. You see, you can't have both worry and peace in the same space. So I want to encourage you, you want to get rid of one of them. And I hope it's going to be get rid of worry, so that you can maintain the peace that He would like you to have. The reason some people don't enjoy their lives is because their container, their heart, their mind, is filled already with contaminants. And it's important that we get rid of them. I shared with you many, many months ago the acrostic, ants. Can you imagine ants crawling all over your face? Crawling all over your head? Ants meant automatic negative thoughts. These are the things we need to get rid of, not hold on to. These are the things that will drive you crazy and be hurtful to yourself in your life. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians 4 that we're to give no place to the enemy. And he's talking about Satan, and we would do well to understand the schemes of the evil one so that we can continue to be victorious against him. But if we insist on living in the flesh as opposed to walking with God the Holy Spirit in the Spirit, then we will find ourselves kind of like when I played football in high school, kind of like the quarterback. If the line didn't do their job, he's going to get clobbered. And that's the way it is for you, family, and for me. We're the quarterbacks, and he's given us a line. But if we don't utilize them, we're going to get clobbered. And he doesn't want you to get hurt. I don't want to see you in my office and trying to help you nurse that pain and get rid of the feelings that are driving you nuts. But to give no place to the enemy, I believe by way of principle, I can say to you that you should give no place to guilt that you may have felt for sin in the past that Jesus has already paid for. He paid for your sins in your past, those that may have occurred yesterday, and for all those sins that you will yet do as an imperfect Christian in the future. I believe he wants you to get rid of your bitterness that you hold towards someone or something. He has a plan on how to do all of this. Seven secrets to overcoming discouragement. If you look at your notes, I've written there for you, no matter what is discouraging you today, know this. You are not alone. You are not alone. The greatest missionary in the history of the church faced all kinds of discouraging circumstances. And we're going to look at some of those things in the second letter to the Corinthian church family, in chapter 4 in particular. We need to understand that the Holy Spirit is going to be speaking to each of us as we discover these seven secrets beginning this morning. In 2 Corinthians, as you look back at your notes, Paul described being shipwrecked. As you know, the shipping industry, the cruise ships are back, and they're coming back to California. But can you imagine being on one of those princess ships and having it go down in the midst of a storm while you're on vacation and find yourself in the ocean for a night and a day, or a couple nights and a day, floating out there and watching Charlie the tuna swim around you, being chased by a shark? He was flogged multiple times. That's the cat and nine tail, you'll recall, as we were in the book of Acts. Shredding his back 39 times. He was ordered to have 40, but they always held back one. So merciful of them. And I believe he went under the lash 39 times, 5 times 39. He will tell us about his having been beaten with rods, iron rods that break bones. He was stoned once, and much more. Lots of reasons to be discouraged. But he is an example for you and for me this morning on why not to find ourselves remaining discouraged. So Paul also gives us seven time-tested principles of overcoming discouragement. If you're in a difficult season, take some time to consider strongly what Paul is going to be sharing with you. The first secret to overcoming discouragement, family. Never forget how much Jesus loves you. Never forget how much he loves you. Say that with me. Never forget how much Jesus loves you. I put in there the word me. Never forget how much Jesus loves you, Ron. Never forget that. One of the things that I feel badly about is that in my counseling ministry, when you visit with me and we pray together and we go through what's bothering you, it is so rare that I hear a Christian talk about Jesus loves me. Their focus is not on Jesus. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 3, you see it there? Let's read this aloud together. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Now, there is a statement from our Heavenly Father to each of you, and he's been sharing this over and over with me in preparation for sharing this series, is that he loves me. And he loves you who have been born again. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, has been born of God, has been born again, born from on high, as Jesus told Nicodemus in Acts chapter 3, or John chapter 3. And then he says, everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So if you've been born again, he is saying to you, he says by your first name, my son, my daughter, I love you. I agape you. I phileo you. I am seeking your best and highest good at my expense. I love you because you're part of my family. You're my son, you're my daughter. I love you with a love that is not only familial, but it is a love wherein I have these deep feelings of love for you. And there are so many Christians that I love and enjoy, but they don't take the truth of the word and embrace it and live in this life saying to themselves, God is crazy about me. God really loves me. His son put down his life for me. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, but God shows his love for us. Again, he's talking about showing his love, seeking our best and our greatest good, and at his expense. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, we hadn't done anything to make him feel good about us. We weren't even trying to. But while we were still sinners, doing things that are obnoxious to him, things that would have sent your pastor, had he not been born again, directly to hell upon his death. He's talking about a genuine love. God shows his love, his agape, for us, and that while we were still sinners, the Savior died for us. The Savior put down his own life for you and for me. Jesus loves you. You've read it. You've heard it. You may have even expressed it to one or two people on your own, that Jesus loves them. But do you feel it in your heart? Do you really honestly sense His love for you as an individual, His son, His daughter? Do you sense that in your heart? Look at your notes, important thought. When you stop feeling the love of Jesus, you will get discouraged. You will get discouraged when you stop feeling the love of the Lord. In my notes, I wrote here, when Ron stopped feeling the love of Jesus, he will get discouraged. I've been there. He reminded me of that in going through the scripture in preparation to help us who are discouraged presently, those of us who are going to find ourselves discouraged. Part of our problem is what I've been teaching over the course of this last year, is that we let the unholy Trinity get the best of us. We let me and myself and I become the focus. And we become discouraged. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. We'll read it with me, okay? Let's read it aloud. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. We don't become discouraged. But what is he saying here? Therefore, having this ministry of sharing the new covenant, Paul is really bragging about this, bragging on the Lord, because in spite of the fact that he had been a Pharisee, in spite of the fact that he stood there and gave hearty approval to Stephen being martyred, in spite of the fact that he traveled the countryside arresting Christians, people of the way, seeing them before the Sanhedrin, there to be tried and told that they're either going to jail or to prison, or they're all going to find themselves being tortured for this newfound faith that they have. In spite of those things, Paul is saying that because of God's mercy, in spite of these things, he doesn't lose heart. God has demonstrated his love for him. God's mercy sustains Paul. When we talked about shipwrecked and being beaten and so forth, he's talking about having been sustained through these various episodes in his life that have been very discouraging. But he wasn't discouraged because he knew that Jesus loved him. And what he was going through, Jesus knew, and Jesus was with him, and that the two of them were going to go through this, and he, Paul, was going to learn a lot of things that were going to be helpful to people like me and you in the future. We do not become discouraged since Jesus has given us this ministry through his mercy. He's forgiven all of our past sins. You cannot feel discouraged and feel the love of Jesus at the same time. You cannot feel discouraged and the love of our Lord Jesus at the same time. Say that with me. You cannot. You might want to write that down. You cannot feel discouraged and feel the love of Jesus at the same time. They can't occupy the same space. Make sure at the beginning of every day, you might want to say something like that. Put it in your own words, but say something like that when you first get up in the morning. You must choose between the two, either being discouraged at some point during the day or knowing the love of the Lord Jesus throughout the day. I choose to know His love. I choose to watch and see how He continues to seek my best and my highest good, and at His expense. Listen carefully. Look at your notes. Some people do not feel Jesus' love because they think He's angry at them all the time. He's angry at them. It's like He takes those Bibles that we gave the kids today and they must weigh 20 pounds and they're going to beat you over the head with them. That's not the case. Family, if that is the voice that you are hearing, it's not the voice of Jesus. It's not the voice of Jesus. It may be your fleshly conscience. It may be a demon, but it's not Him who loves you so very much. The fact is this, Jesus is not mad at you. Would you say that with me? Jesus is not mad at me. He may be mad at you, but He's not mad at me. Tell the person next to you, Jesus is not mad at you. Jesus is not mad at you. But here's your fill-in. He is mad about you. He is mad about you. Think of that. He went to the cross for you. He went to the cross and suffered the punishment you deserve and I deserve. He did that because He loves you, and we're not to forget that. Think about that. Hold on to that. He's mad about you. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, follow along. He says, "For we are God's masterpiece." We're His masterpiece. We're not a Picasso. We're not one of these Rembrandts. We are a masterpiece of the Lord Jesus. He's the one that created you. He is the one that is working in you. He is the one that is bringing you over the course of time to be conformed to the image of Himself. We are God's masterpiece. He, Jesus, has created us anew. I guess I should be using the first person of our Lord, of Abba here. But He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. We are this new creation from the time that you confess your sins and repented. You are that new creation. You are now a brother, a sister of our Lord Jesus Christ. He created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. We are that light in this world that people can see. If you've been out in the desert and you've been able to get out farther away from the lovely home where you live, but it's dark at night and you can see, yeah, real stars in the sky. Yeah. And if you're out on a hill, you can see Walmart way down there with the light on. You know, you're Walmart in the dark. They can people see you. Why do they see you? They see you because you're that new creation. They see you because you're that light in the dark. Don't be hiding that light under a bushel basket, as Jesus spoke about that in Matthew's gospel. They see you doing these wonderful things that bring glory to Him. But the things that they see you doing is that you are blessing them by doing the things He has created you to do. One of the things is you're sharing the good news about Jesus. And salvation alone comes through Him, because these people will go to hell. They will go to hell without Jesus. And so you are showing them not the finished product, but you're showing them the product that is moving ahead. You're showing them that, look at this guy, look at this woman. They're really humble. They're not one of those crazy, arrogant Americans. This is a Christian, humble and meek and kind. And look, I wouldn't be forgiving like he is, like she is. I wouldn't be coming alongside and helping so-and-so. I've got other things to do, for crying out loud. I'm busy. I'm a busy man. Now, these people are weird. They come along and they want to help. And sometimes they do it without even being asked, notified. They just do it. They're filled with this love with which they speak about Jesus loving them. And they're filled with joy. And they're going through COVID. And they have a smile on their face. Can't tell with a mask on. But they're happy. They're able to go through it. They have peace and they have patience. And they're kind. They're weird. They're really nice people. Really nice. They're masterpieces of our Heavenly Father. The number one purpose of your life is to love Jesus with all of your heart. I ask people, what's your favorite verse? It's embarrassing at times because they don't have one. A good excuse if you don't have one, well, they're all so good. But my favorite verse is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength. He is supposed to be the supremacy of our lives. So let us love Him as He has loved us. Action step. When you are discouraged, focus on that unconditional, never-ending love Jesus has for you. Get it? Good. So never forget how much Jesus loves you. And this will help you to not be discouraged. Secret number two. Do not fake it. Say that with me. Do not fake it. My encouragement is, be yourself. Be yourself. Just because you are a Christian does not mean you have to pretend you are not hurting. You are not discouraged over something significant. Be who Jesus made you to be. Nothing is more discouraging than trying to be something you are not. When I came out of seminary and was serving here as an intern and then as an associate pastor, I thought I had to be like my mentor, John MacArthur. There is no way on our Lord's wonderful planet that I can be John MacArthur. There's only one John MacArthur. That's the way the Lord intended it. And because you've been so bad, he forced you to get me. What can I say? Just saying. You want to explain that later at the elders' meeting? But who Jesus made you to be, okay? Jesus does not bless fakes and phonies. Paul writes to us. He speaks to us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 again this morning. Verse 2 this time. We don't try to trick anyone, Paul says. We don't try to trick anyone. Or distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know this. A principle I'm trying to extract here, I'm drawing from this verse, is fear often keeps us from being vulnerable. Don't fake that you're not discouraged. You know, when we're afraid, we will ruin our... When we're afraid, we will sometimes feel like we're going to ruin our testimony. We're going to ruin our witness. We might even hurt our ministry if we are honest about our discouragement, if we're honest about our pain. I have found the opposite to be true, family. I am not going to go up on the roof and stand up there and shout in all directions, I'm discouraged. Nor am I going to write out in an email letter to all of you that I'm discouraged. Nor am I going to go on social media, because I'm not on social media, and tell you how discouraged I am. But you can confide how discouraged you are in a trusted friend. Maybe even your pastor, and hopefully he's a friend. Action step. It is in our weaknesses that we actually help people the most. It's in our weaknesses. So I encourage you, do not fake it, and never forget how much Jesus loves you. Because if you put these two together, they will help you to get rid of your discouragement. Secret number 3. Remember, it's not about you. Remember, it's not about you. Say that one with me. Remember, it's not about you. Just a thought. You are more likely to be discouraged when you are self-focused. What happens when our focus goes, our... So we've got that down, most of us. Where our focus goes, our energy flows. So if our focus is on me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity, well, I've misplaced my focus. I'm still here on earth, and my focus is to be on the supremacy of Jesus in all areas of my life. Not because I'm a shepherd. Whether I was still in law enforcement, my focus was to be on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul shares with us, I appeal to you, and the term here is an urging. It is such as I am begging you. He was begging the Roman church family, and the Holy Spirit, because he has protected this down through the centuries for us to hear and to apply in our lives, he is saying to you this morning, as he's been saying to me all week long, I appeal to you, Ron. Therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You've already been made holy. You are his prized possession. You are already a priest, a royal priest, and you're part of his holy nation. You are part of his family. But we are to daily present ourselves as living sacrifices that he might use for his glory, that we be those masterpieces, those wonderful lights in a very dark, sinful world, bring glory to him and to be a blessing in the lives of our brothers and our sisters and our friends who aren't here, as well as peoples, total strangers. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't be the good American. Be the exceptional, wonderful son or daughter of the Most High God. Don't be an arrogant American. We are Americans, but nonetheless, we don't have to act like what Satan has drawn this country into becoming. And it seems like it's becoming more and more like this evil personage. Do not be conformed to the world. Well, what are we supposed to do then? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. How are you going to transform us, Lord? Are you just going to reach inside and rearrange everything? No. Yes. But I'm going to do it as you read the word, as you understand what I share with you in the reading of the word. Then the next step is for you to do it. And then you're to ask me to come alongside you and help you do it. And we together, remember the power of we, you and the Holy Spirit, the power of we. There's no one who can come against you and be successful, so long as you're being transformed by the renewal of your mind. And you won't have to come and talk to me about whether or not to go to the University of Alaska. You will know by having read from the Word of God, nobody goes to the University of Alaska. I'm ashamed of the 3 units I took while I was up there. Just pulling your leg. Please don't go. At least don't go to the one that, you know, the extension in Fairbanks. Goodness. I'm sorry. What was I talking about? Discouragement. Don't let your pastor be your discourager. What I was going to say is, you'll find the answers that you need the answers to in the scripture. That's where they're found. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. Paul is telling the Roman church family, we're not proclaiming ourselves. We're not bragging on ourselves. We're not promoting ourselves. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, as Lord, Master, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. One of the best ways to get out of discouragement is not to be focusing on yourself, but to be serving someone else. Put your focus on them. Second Corinthians 4:5 from the Message paraphrase put it so simply. Our message is not about ourselves. Family, many pastors have their names on signs like ours out there in the front of the church on Balboa. You won't see my name out there. But many pastors have their names on the sign. Hopefully, their message is different than their name on that sign. It should be about Jesus. Some days, I have to say to myself, especially, there are just a couple of you that at the end of a message, you will come and you will share with me, that was really right what I needed to hear, or exactly what someone in the family needed to hear. It was what was perfect for bringing me up from where I was. And with them saying those kinds of things, then I have to be whispering to myself whether I'm praised or criticized, I have to whisper to myself, it's not about me. This morning is not about Ron. This morning is about him and him alone, or they, the Godhead, and they alone. The fact is, if you look at your notes, discouragement happens when we forget the why. Jesus is the why. So here's your action step. Our focus is to be on Jesus, not ourselves. Not ourselves. So I encourage you to not focus on yourself. I encourage you not to fake it. I am encouraging you. Never, 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 never forget that Jesus loves you. Remembering these things are going to draw you out of discouragement and be encouraging to you. So secret number four will remain a secret until next Sunday. That means you want me to go on, but I don't want to hear the boos, so I'll just stop here and we'll pray. Abba, thank you for your participation in this celebration of your Son this morning. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for having been teaching each of us who've been paying attention anyway, teaching each of us a little bit more about what you hold in your word for us to be a blessing in our lives. And if we remember these things, that we can carry them as a blessing into the lives of other people as well. So, Father, we are blessed. We are certainly not discouraged to be sons and daughters of yours. We are certainly not discouraged knowing that, oh gee, we have to come to heaven and not go to hell, Lord. We are very encouraged by your tremendous love for us. And it is my prayer, Father, as a shepherd, that you'll show me more and more ways to encourage these that you have placed in mine and other elders' tender care, to build them up and help them to see what masterpieces they truly are in Christ Jesus. And that together as a church family, submitted to you, we can accomplish great things for your sake. And one day, see many, many joining us in heaven. So we thank you in the saving name of your Son, our Savior. Amen.